So the experience of losing a baby is sadly all too common, and as you know, it's often not really discussed. So thinking about a baby can fill us with dread. It can make us fear for our future. It can drag up old sorrows, for some people really old sorrows. So maybe you're here and you're thinking, look, there's really very little to say about the salvation of a pregnancy because it wasn't really a person, just a potential person. Friends of mine recall sitting in their GP's office, devastated, confused, following a miscarriage, and hearing their doctor say, well, it was only some cells, you didn't really lose anything. Was that all we can say? Or you might think, there's little to say about the salvation of an unborn person because he or she didn't get the chance to respond to Jesus. If they couldn't grow up enough to hear the gospel about Jesus and make a choice, could they really be with God? Is that how God works? Perhaps you think, well, clearly babies are lovely. Babies are nice. God must like babies. Miscarried babies are just innocent angels with God, and there's many websites around offering this kind of sentimental message. So is this all we can offer someone? A vague wish? When we spend enough time with people just doing life, normal life together, in churches, in whatever context where we live, gradually it becomes clear that losing a baby is something that has happened in many families. Each year in Australia, approximately 150,000 couples experience a miscarriage, that is, the loss of a baby before 20 weeks, or a stillbirth, the loss of a pregnancy after 20 weeks. That's so many families around us facing grief, asking questions, searching for hope and comfort. I want to acknowledge, as this morning, many of you may be sitting here with some trepidation. There may be recent or unexpressed grief welling up at the mere mention of this topic. And if that is the case, I want to thank you for your bravery in being here and part of today, even though it may be difficult for you. Many of us here have walked this journey alongside friends or family or people in our churches. Perhaps there were recurrent miscarriages and the long dark road of infertility. Perhaps there was an ectopic pregnancy. Perhaps there were complications with a pregnancy or subsequent complications for mum. Perhaps there was seemingly nothing wrong at all, but the baby passed away. Please, during this session, if you need to step out, just do. So the task at hand then is to figure out what to think of the little ones who might come into our lives for just a few days or months. Together, let's think about how God may help us during such dark days. So we're going to answer three questions this afternoon. Firstly, was someone there? Secondly, is he or she safe with God? And thirdly, what does this mean for us, for our churches, and for our community? So three questions. We're going to be looking to God to help us explore these questions. Okay, our first question. Firstly, was someone there? This flows on from what Andrew was helping us think about before. In the Bible, we see that each person is made in the image of God. Each man and woman, each adult, teenager, child, baby, fetus, embryo. In Genesis 1:27, we read, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Well, one thing we kind of need to notice when we think about this stuff is that all people are in relationship with others. We're not just little islands, all on our own, doing our own thing. We're actually all interconnected. We exist in the context of a relationship with our Creator and with each other. And even a tiny embryo brought about through IVF and not yet in a womb, even an embryo exists in a web of relationships with her biological parents, with the staff at the clinic, with the God who allowed her life to begin. Just as God piled up a mound of dirt and breathed life into Adam, so God takes two bundles of chromosomes, smushes them together, breathes life, and brings about a new physical person. Each one of us is in the image of God. This is important for us to get, friends. It's not like there's some stage in your life where that starts. Where, like, I don't know, you lose your baby teeth and that's the point where you are now in the image of God as a full human person. It's not just grown-ups who are in the image of God. On all people, we're all interconnected. We're all in relationship with others and with God. But each person, each precious person made in the image of God and in relationship with others, each of us die. Evil, sadness, death, sickness, toil, pain in bringing forth children, these things all entered the world because of Adam and Eve's sin and rejection of God. You know, the Lion King talks about death being natural, it's just all part of the circle of life. I reckon the Lion King's got it wrong. It's not the circle of life. Death is not natural. Death is not good. Now, each part of the world around us, fierce bushfires that just ravage houses and farms, sickness and death of those we love, these things happen because there's something wrong with our world now. It's not supposed to be like this. There's something wrong at the centre of each person now. And yet, God is still invested in this project. God knows what happens to each of us, to our children. Even in the midst of a world full of pain, he holds all things in his hand. It reminds me of that bit in Matthew chapter 10 where we read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And you know, it's the link between the big story of God and Jesus' work in the world and the little stories of our lives where we can start to make sense of the world. You see, Jesus, he wasn't just some powerful force. Jesus came into human history as a fellow human. While he was still God, Jesus was a very human man in every way. Colossians 1:15 said, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Okay, let's do a little thought experiment. At age 30, was the Son a real person in the image of God? Yeah, of course. At age 13, was Jesus a real person in the image of God? How about 3 months? Age 30 weeks in Mary's womb. Age 3 weeks in the womb. Age 3 days, a blastocyst, a zygote. Even at the very earliest moments of his human experience, Jesus was a real human person. This flows on from what Andrew was helping us think about this morning. So get this image. As two cells divided into four and divided into eight, the Lord of the universe, the exact representation of God's being, lived in that. I don't know how, but it happened. The one who sustained the world by his word, lived in a womb for 9 months. Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation of his being, the true man. We learn what it is to be human, to be in the image of God when we look at Jesus. We see that the unborn are real people. They are our neighbours. When a family has a miscarriage or a stillborn baby, they have lost an actual person, a son or a daughter. If we're talking about someone, not something, this takes us to our second question. Is he or she safe with God? Now, there's no one-line answer to this in the Bible. There's no one verse I could read and then we could all just go home. There are things we can say. We notice that things in this world aren't right. In fact, in the Bible we read that the whole world faces God's wrath, God's anger because of sin. And we see in Romans chapter 1 verses 20 to 21, that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So what it's getting at is we've all seen the world around us, and so something of God's power and nature, so we are without excuse if we reject our Creator. More than that, hopefully everyone here, we have all heard of the specific truth of Jesus, of his death for sin and rising to new life, and we have a responsibility to respond to that. How much more are we without excuse? How much more are we responsible to fully trust Jesus, having heard of his great love for us? Now let's think about unborn people. In light of the idea of human accountability to God in Romans chapter 1, I don't think they can be responsible for believing in Jesus in the same way as we are responsible, because they haven't yet seen anything of God in his world. We'll just push pause on that thought for a moment and think about something else. Now, what do we know about God's character? From the Bible, we know he's good, kind, powerful, generous. We see this all the way through the Bible, all the way through the story of God and his work in the world. He's good, kind, powerful, generous. And God made the only way for people to be saved from the wrath of God. Jesus' death and resurrection show us ultimately that God is good, kind, powerful, generous. Because of God's good character, it seems to me that those who die in infancy can receive salvation through Christ as certainly as they inherit sin from Adam. It makes sense to me that babies can be in the elect because of what Jesus has done for them, that they can be in Christ. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not joining the ranks of the purely sentimental. Being a baby doesn't mean you don't need Jesus. No, it's the generosity of God that prompts me to believe that God can know the unborn who die. It's the kindness of God that prompts me to think that these little ones can be safe. And this is not because of the babies, but this is because of Jesus' resurrection and his death in their place, and because of God's character. They can somehow be caught up in Jesus' life and so have life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And where's the evidence that anyone can be safe with God and have life in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, for those in Christ, that is, caught up in what Jesus has done, the dead will be raised because he was raised. Now, I'd love to just read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I don't think we will. I don't think we've really got time for that. For now, let's just hear these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 23. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have already fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of most of all people are most to be pitied. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is confidence, friends. If Christ hasn't been raised, our faith, our trust is useless. So how does Jesus' resurrection begin to make sense of losing a child? Well, something that we really have to remember is Jesus' resurrection is the template of what will happen to those who die in Christ. In the new heavens and new earth, we won't be disembodied spirits floating around. You know what? If we trust in Jesus, and so we will be safe in the new heavens and new earth, we're going to get there and see many people who have never seen the light of day in this earth standing and praising Jesus in the light of his glory and grace. It's not just sentimentality which prompts us to trust that our little ones can be safe with him. And I want to say this hope isn't just on offer for children of Christian parents, an unborn child can be in Christ, that is, an unborn child can be a recipient of Jesus' work for dying for sin and rising to new life, this is the reason we can have confidence that he or she can be safe with God. It's not about the belief of the parents. It's not about the choice the child didn't have the chance to make later on in life. Jesus' resurrection means the little children, the really little children, can come to him. We can take comfort knowing that he or she now lives and rests safely in the arms of our Heavenly Father for all eternity because of what Jesus did for them. Even if we were too young to even, they were too young for us to even know we were pregnant, or to have, for us to have found out their gender, or to have named them, God knows them in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is, you don't consider Jesus to be your saviour and king, this can be good news for you too, for you personally. Death entered the world because we all became enemies of God, but Jesus offers you peace. Through dying and rising, he offers you peace. And if that sounds good to you, if you want to be safe too, then let's talk afterwards. Okay, our third question. What does this all mean for us, for our churches, and for our community? I want to spend a few moments thinking about grief. Each person who has faced the loss of a pregnancy would feel very different things about it. For some, it'll be completely overwhelming and the defining thing in their life. For some, the loss may seem much more just like an idea, something at arm's length. For some, it can bring about grief not only for this pregnancy, but other ones in the past, or bring about fear about not being able to have children in the future. It'll be different for men and women. It'll be different at different days. Some people might feel angry, helpless, overwhelmed, like life is out of control. Some of us might just feel numb. None of us know why a little one's life has ended, or even why the little life was given in the first place. So when you're talking to people about this, don't offer your ideas about why a life was or was not given, or why a little life ended. We can find comfort. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 on your paper. In the booklet, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." I want us to be able to encourage one another with these words. I want us to be able to encourage those in our lives, back at home, in our own church communities, in our workplaces. I want to be able to encourage people with the hope that their babies who pass away can be in Christ, and hold out that hope to them too. Wouldn't it be great if the church communities in our region were all in the habit of comforting one another with God's love shown in Jesus? Wouldn't it be great if your Bible study group knew enough about each other and enough about each other's lives to be able to encourage each other in ways that are really meaningful and helpful, and can encourage one another who grieve with the hope that we have in Jesus? So what do you do if someone close to you loses a baby? We all know that in a crisis we can say dumb stuff, and I certainly have. I want to offer a few ideas to help us try and avoid that, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we receive from God. What do you say? Well, it might be obvious, but be a good listener. Don't jump in with your own story. Don't jump in with your friend's story. You don't need to ask heaps of questions. Like I said this morning, you certainly don't need to ask a whole lot of medical questions. Answering a whole lot of questions can be really exhausting. No one really knows why it happened, So, as I said before, please don't offer your own ideas about that. Many people already feel guilty or wonder if maybe they did something to bring about the miscarriage. And I want you to appreciate how easy it might be for you to accidentally add to that by adding your own ideas. Instead, be okay to just sit in the sadness with someone. It's all right to say that you're sorry and that you're praying for them. It's okay to not know what to say. Even if you just have a go and say you're sorry and pray something really simple, like that God will be their comfort, that's better than nothing. A friend said to me that she and her husband found it hard that many people didn't know what to say, and then so they didn't say anything. Unfortunately, the consequences of that was they felt alone in their grief, even though they'd tried to share it with some people. Maybe you could write a card or a short letter, and that especially can be good if you really think you just don't know how to do the talking to them because the whole thing is just too difficult for you. But it can be potentially good for them too, because a card in the mail or a letter that they can look at later might be something that's of comfort to them down the track. And in the initial couple of days or weeks following this kind of thing, it can be so overwhelming. It's easy to forget who might have said something really comforting. But a letter or a card is something that they can look at again down the track if they want to. And I said this morning, I said it just before, but I want to say it again now. In order to care for your friend, you don't need to know the medical details. You don't need to know how it happened or what the doctor said. They might want to talk about this, but you don't need to ask about the medical side of things. Following a miscarriage, sometimes it's necessary to have certain medical procedures done which are unpleasant, but please don't focus on asking about the medical whys and hows. Listen to how they're feeling as much as they'd like to talk. If you're able, if it's an appropriate time, you might actually pray with them then and there in the conversation or on the phone. Try and include their spouse or partner too, and ensure that someone else is following up on them if it's not you. In time, you could read a psalm of God's comfort with them. In time, you could offer the comfort of Jesus. But we need to be careful that we're not rushing into this when it's still time to sit quietly. If the child is stillborn, that is, he or she has passed away later on in the pregnancy, mum usually has to give birth. Don't underestimate the trauma of this experience. And again, this kind of thing will be different for different people. The death may or may not have been a surprise, but the experience is traumatic either way. Where there is usually the gift of meeting a new life at the end of a labour, she will have laboured in vain and the delivery room is quiet. And if mum has to stay in hospital, dad might have to go home by himself to a quiet house. So make sure, if not you, but make sure someone is supporting him too. Directly following a stillbirth, it can be really valuable for a family to create some special memories together. Hospital staff and chaplains can help parents think through this, and parents should know they don't need to rush this time. Hospitals are much better at caring for families at this than they used to be, praise God. There are various organisations who also support the chaplains and hospital staff and social workers in the hospital context. For example, there's an organisation called Heartfelt who come and take really good quality photos of families with their baby free of charge. There's other organisations that might be worth connecting with, like SANS. But in terms of churches as well, something that you should keep in mind is while it could be difficult, a funeral service can help some people because it can help signify that the reality that an actual person has passed away, a son or a daughter, and it can help mum and dad move through their grief. They don't have to do that if they don't want to. Nearly 3 years ago, I stood alongside some dear friends as they buried their stillborn son, Joshua. For them, the experience of being with some close friends and family to remember their little one, hear God's word together, declare the hope of the resurrection. Well, it was precious and it aided in their healing. But for other families, they might not want to do a funeral, and that's okay. The sadness of losing one child will not be covered up by having another. I've heard of many people blurting out things like, well, you can always have another one. And not long ago, this was the standard thing said to many people, to many women particularly, by well-meaning friends, by hospital staff. But we don't need to say that kind of thing, do we? Each person is unique, is known by God, is made in the image of the very God of the universe, and so is a precious individual. In the context of facing a miscarriage, I've heard many mums and dads refer to their thankfulness to the child or children they already do have. If they feel like expressing that, that's fine, but don't impose that kind of response on someone. Don't expect that they should be grateful for the children or the child they already have, and that should mean that they're not grieving the loss of this one. We need to become better at holding this kind of tension in our church communities. We can simultaneously be thankful that for the child we may have and be really grieving for the child we've just lost. Existing or future children do not negate the grief about the one who has died. It doesn't remove the sadness about the child they didn't get to meet, name, teach how to ride a push bike, send off to school, all the rest. When we're feeling uncomfortable, sometimes it's really natural to grasp for reassurances. But we shouldn't do that, right? Notice if you're doing that. Push back at that. And instead, try and grow in self-awareness yourself enough to just be able to just be in the sadness with someone. So the sadness and grief around losing a child is often easy to understand when it very first happens, but then it can seem a bit like, well, people forget. If you're close to the family, perhaps you could do your best to not be someone who forgets, to remember their loss later on down the track. So you can do this by things like a kind word or a card around the time that would have been the due date, or even later on down the track at key times that might have been milestones in the child's life. It can help a family know that you haven't forgotten. Obviously, we don't want to go overboard with this or make it a really public thing, but it's particularly appropriate if you're close to the family to think about those kind of things and be intentional. Write it in your diary for next year. You know, plan ahead to be loving. Now, a brief word to those who hope to have children in the future. I pray that none of you will face the loss of a child, and I'm aware of the sad state of our fallen world. I want to push back at the prevailing wait until 12 weeks before announcing rule that our society seems to have placed over families. If you're pregnant, it doesn't have to be common knowledge. It certainly doesn't have to be all over Facebook. But I do want you to think carefully about a couple of brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you could share your news. The idea of waiting until 12 weeks to tell anybody in case something goes wrong, well, it sets families up for isolation and lack of support if something goes wrong. Andrew mentioned the importance of maintaining the strength of a marriage, and I completely affirm that. You want to be able to support each other as husband and wife the best that you can, and one of the ways that you do that is also sharing with other people. You can't just be everything to everyone, to each other all of the time, 24 hours a day. Far better to have just a couple of people who love you, who will commit to praying for your child, caring for your family, rather than trying to do life on your own. Far better for your child to be known by some within your church community, because they already are in your church community, aren't they? Okay, so where have we been? This afternoon we've thought about the truth that each person is made in the image of God. Jesus' resurrection isn't just good news for grown-ups. the unborn can be in Christ. That's better news than mere sentimentality, isn't it? And knowing these things, well, it changes the way we experience grief. We still grieve, and we grieve with hope. It changes the way we sit with one another in the sadness. We have a good and a kind God. These are really dark things to be thinking about, and it's true that we have a good and a kind God. We have hope, we have comfort. Afterwards, if you'd like to talk or pray with me, please do. Or if you'd like to make a time to talk with me or more privately, we can do that. For now, I'd like us to quieten our hearts for a moment before we race back into our lives and pray together. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy as we have turned our thoughts to the loss of little ones who have not known time with their parents and time to grow in the world. Lord, we grieve the loss of the many boys and girls who are not known to us, but who are known to you. We thank you that they can be in Christ, and so their death will not be final. We thank you for Jesus' resurrection and the power your Spirit showed in crushing death and sin for good. We long for the new heavens and the new earth where we will see those little ones lost through miscarriage and stillbirth. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to comfort the parents who have lost children, and that your Spirit would guide all of us here to care and love others with the hope of Jesus. Please, Lord, protect the marriages of those who have experienced the loss of a child. Bring comfort and healing. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be building healthy churches in the Canberra region filled with men and women who love and support one another and their wider communities. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our refuge and strength, and that even when we feel like our whole world has fallen from beneath our feet, we know that you are there, you are with us, and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.